We want to continue our time in Deuteronomy this morning, going back, or this afternoon, going back to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. I want to pick up our reading on this afternoon at verse number 10. If you will recall, as you turn there, Deuteronomy represents the farewell speech or the farewell address that Moses was giving to the children of Israel as they were preparing to enter into the land that God had promised them. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of rebellion against God, wherein God said that it is time for you to move into the blessing that I have for you. And they determined that no, now is not the time. Refusal to walk according to God's timing resulted in them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But as you know, even in that, God demonstrates his grace, his favor, his love, and his mercy. For in their wanderings, he continued to watch over them, continued to protect them, and continued to provide for them. But yet, even in that, it was not God's best, was not what he had desired for them. Brothers and sisters, I caution us that we don't fall into that trap of believing just because we are experiencing God's grace and mercy that we are also receiving his best. We wanted to emphasize on last week that in order for you and I to receive God's best, we must make loving him the priority of our lives. That translates into a benefit that says, God says, for the one who loves me, I will be with you. I will watch over you. I will keep you safe. I will even give you long life. So there's a benefit to loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And we want to continue this week as we look into Deuteronomy chapter 6. Continue looking at some of the things that you and I must do in order to be assured of God's blessing. I want to read to your hearing, beginning with verse number 10, and I want to read through verse number 18, reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give you, a land with large and beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of every good thing that you did not fill them with, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, worship him, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the Lord your God will become angry with you and obliterate you from the face of the earth. Do not test the Lord your God as you tested him at Massah. Carefully observe the commands of the Lord your God, the decrees and statutes he has commanded you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that you may prosper, and so that you may enter and possess the land, the good land, the Lord your God swore to give your fathers by driving out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has said. As we think about these scriptures on this evening, this afternoon, the primary thought that I want you to add to loving God must be our number one priority. It is remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. Make loving God a priority. Remember what God has done. Now, our scripture focuses on verses 10 through 18, but really, as we speak, we're really thinking about all of chapter 6. Again, I reiterate that chapter 6 represents a pivotal point of instruction that Moses is giving to the people of God. If you recall earlier, it was the greatest command that Moses gave based upon what Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 22, where Moses said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus added to that saying, and love your neighbor as yourself. These then become the greatest two commandments. He said that you and I are to love him, because out of that comes much benefit. I want to remind you that all of this conversation, all of this discussion, the farewell speech that Moses gives to the Israelites is really about God's covenant that he established with his people. For when he delivered them out of Egypt, he took them to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai, God established with them a covenant where he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And then when he established that covenant, he gave them the regulations around that covenant, whereby he said, these are the things that as your God, I expect from you. These are the things that I want you to do. And if you are faithful to your part of the covenant, if you are faithful to this, you're part of this divinely established relationship, then I am going to do certain things for you. I am going to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. I'm going to bless you in such a way that when those who look at you, who see you, they will know that you serve a great God. And so it was in this covenant relationship that God was speaking. It was in this covenant relationship that Moses was giving instructions. And you and I need to think about this then in terms of a covenant relationship. Because while we are no longer under the covenant of Sinai, you and I, every man and woman, every boy and girl who has professed a hope in Jesus Christ, entered into a covenant with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus declared that with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection, that he was establishing a new covenant. It was a covenant of blood. John 14 and 6 says this, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus, by his death, paid the price for your sins, paid the price for my sins, and not just for ours, but for all of mankind, and anyone who would place their hope in his finished work are invited to come into a covenant relationship with God through the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ. The terms of his covenant, they are simple. Trust him and him alone. His finished work and not yours. Enter into this relationship with God by grace and not by works. And he says that if you will simply trust him, that he will work out in your experience all that God has promised to give you, all that God has promised to do through you, and he will cause you to become all that God purposed you to be. Beloved, I want to remind you that you were created with purpose. In it, it is God who defines your purpose, not others. It is God who reminds you that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, because it is him who made you. And he says that if you will just rest in him, that he will take the broken pieces of your life and he will make from them a masterpiece, and you will become a wonderful display of his love, of his goodness, of his mercy, that you will speak to others through the life that you live, saying to them that this God that I serve is more than able to do above and beyond all that I can ever ask, think, or imagine. It's about the covenant relationship. And so as you and I are reading through Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we're reading through the other chapters in this book, you need to keep in mind that Moses is emphasizing to the people of God that it is God who saved you. It is God who delivered you. It is God who established this covenant with you. Therefore, because God established the covenant, he maintains the right to establish the regulations by which you and I are to govern ourselves. That's why we looked at the principle of love. We didn't want to get bogged down in the laws themselves, because we wanted to look at the principle that God was putting forth: loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Another way of thinking about that is loving God with everything you got. Loving him with all your being. Leaving nothing out. So, brothers and sisters, as we think about that and we begin to think about remembering the things that he has done, you and I need to understand that it is important that we never forget what God has done in our lives from the moment that we became conscious of it until the present moment. There was a very popular singer who had a number one hit song that resonated with a lot of folks. When she sang this song, it wasn't just that the song had a great beat to go with it, in which it did, but what she said, it becomes really reflective of human nature. This song, and I'm just going to give you the words, because those of you who sometimes listen to a little rhythm and blues going to pick up on what I'm talking about a little. She said, "What have you done for me lately?" And you know that little, ooh, ooh, that little shake. And you know, and then everybody, that became a catchphrase, that when you were dealing with somebody that was wanting something, the thing that you would ask them is, "What have you done for me lately?" And if you and I are not careful, we will find ourselves guilty of taking that type of attitude with God. We will find ourselves not appreciating what God has already done, but simply asking him, "What have you done for me lately?" As though God owes you and me anything. We say this often, but it bears repeating, and it is a phrase that you and I, we need to keep it on our lips. Listen, if God never does another thing for us, he has already done more than enough. And so to even have a flippant attitude toward God that says, what have you done for me lately, ignores what he has already done. Moses, in this section of the book of Deuteronomy, is telling the people of God, listen, you need to be careful that you do not forget what God has done for you. You need to be careful that you rehearse it and that you remember it always. You need to be careful that you keep in the forefront of your mind his mercies that are lavished up on you. In fact, as we began reading this, it was in verse number 10 when Moses says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I love that first word, when. The reason I love that first word, when, because it does not say if. When indicates that it is going to happen. And this is what stands with the promises of God, that when God has made a promise, you can rest assured that he's going to follow through on it. He's going to come through on what he has declared. It does not matter how much time lapses for you and me. God is always able to keep his word. And so I love how Moses says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he promised to give to you, because of the covenant that he made with your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I love not only the word win, but I love the word give. He said, I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to buy it. See, that's a picture of grace. That's a picture of grace. Grace means that you've received something that you didn't work for. And it's not just any old thing. It's a good thing. And what they are getting ready to receive is going to be something good that God has promised. And he's going to give it to them. And listen to the description that Moses gives. He said, he's going to give you large and beautiful cities that you did not build. This wasn't done by your hands. And your houses are going to be full of every good thing that you did not fill them with. Why? Because he's given it. He says you're going to have wells, cisterns, watering places that you did not dig. You're going to have vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Brothers and sisters, I just want to let you in that vineyards have to do with grapes. Grapes were used for making wine, and wine was used for making the heart happy. Oh, somebody ought to be over there shouting hallelujah. You ought to be saying, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord, because I know some of y'all. I know. Come on now. Come on now. But yes, the wine wasn't used for you to become drunk, because in Ephesians, he says, be careful that you don't become filled drunk on wine, but that you become filled drunk on the Holy Ghost. But you need to understand that vineyards were used for wine, and wine was used to make the heart happy. You remember over in John, the very first miracle that Jesus performed, it happened to be at a wedding in Cana. It was a feast. And if you remember, they ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother came to him and said to him, they have no more wine. And Jesus said at that time, why are you telling me? It's not yet my time. But then his mother walked away in confidence, saying, listen, whatever he tells you to do, you just do what he says do. And if you remember the story, there were several large water jugs that were there, and they were used for ceremonial cleansing and washing. Jesus told them to go and fill those jugs with water. And after they have filled the jugs with water, Jesus said, now, why don't you take some of that and take it to the head chef, to the master chef, and let him check it out. And so they took some of the water in obedience to what Jesus had said. And when they took some of the water that Jesus had turned to wine to the master chef, he drank of it and said, oh, my. They've started something new. He said, in the past, it has been the tradition for you to bring out the best wine first. And then when folks have had their taste buds numbed, when they've been filled up, then you can bring out the old cheap stuff. He said, but oh my, you save the best for last. Brothers and sisters, I just got to tell you that God is like that. Oh, he said to the Israelites, I'm going to give you things that you did not build, large cities that you did not build. I'm going to fill your houses with things that you did not earn or that you did not fill them with. He says, I'm going to do all these things. But listen, I want to let you know that God always saves the best for last. If we were talking about grace and giving being a picture of his grace, when he gives us Jesus Christ, he saved for us the best for last. Oh, that's shouting news right there. That even though we're reaching back into the Old Testament to get a picture of what God was talking about, you need to look forward into the New Testament to understand that God has given you the best that he has to offer. He says of Moses, even though Moses was a wonderful servant in my house, he has given us the best. And that is Jesus Christ, who is actually a servant over his house. He says, even though Moses was a good and faithful prophet, he has saved for you and me the best, and that is Jesus Christ. He says that it doesn't matter how good Moses was, he pales in comparison to the person of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that God saved the best for you and me. The best in Jesus Christ and through Jesus, because every promise is yes and amen. Every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He then says, I'm going to give you things that you did not build, things that you did not earn. I'm going to fill you up with stuff that you've not worked for. Why? Because you are in Jesus. He says, I'm going to give you a righteousness that you haven't worked for, because I'm going to impute to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to give you a righteousness that no one can take away, and I'm going to put on you a robe of righteousness. I'm going to take off your old garments, your dirty clothes, and I'm going to dress you in a robe of righteousness. Why? Because he has saved the best for last. Moses says to the children of Israel, when God does these things for you, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Brothers and sisters, you and I need not forget that it was God who brought us out of a dark place, that it was God who brought us out of an empty life, that it was God who delivered us from being walking dead people, and he gave us life. Listen, if God never does anything else for you and me, you need to remember that it was God who delivered you from the power of sin. That it was God who brought you out from the dominion of sin. That it was God who brought you into a spacious place. And he set your foot on a solid rock. He stabilized you so that you can stand upright. It was God who did that, not on the merit of who you are, but on the merit of who he is. He is a good God who chooses to love us with an unconditional love. And he says, whatever you do, be careful that you do not forget that it was him who brought you out. That you and I never need to take credit for finding God. Can I just tell you the truth? You didn't find God. God found you. You need to remember that he found you when you were in a lonely place. He found you when you were in a depraved place. He found you when you were in a dark place. He found you in your moment of weakness. He found you when you needed him most. He found you and he delivered you. So your heart ought to be welling up thinking about where he found you and when he found you, and remembering that it was him who found you and delivered you. Don't you forget it. Then Moses said, listen, you need to fear him and worship him and take your oaths only in his name. Fear God, have reverence for him. Respect his name. Know that when God says, don't touch the stove, that if you touch the stove, you're either going to burn your hand or you're going to get a whipping for disobedience. Fear him with the understanding that God, what God has said, God meant, that you are to operate within the boundaries that he has given you so that you can experience the full benefit of knowing him. Worship him. Worship him and him alone. Don't bow down before anybody else. This is the best way for you and I to think about worship. Worship is adoring God. Adoring him as he has revealed himself in Christ and in the scriptures. To worship him is the act of paying honor and reverence to God. Your worship flows from your love. That's why the first priority is to love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your strength. And here's what you need to know. Where there is little love, there is little worship. If you want to increase your worship of God, increase your love of him. You and I should worship him in gratitude for what he has done. Worship him for his perfection. Worship him for his excellence. Worship him by loving him and praising him, both for who he is as well as what he has done. And let me tell you this, that there is no worship that is accepted by God that ignores Jesus Christ. Don't think that you can worship God and ignore Jesus. No, it won't happen. God has revealed himself in various ways in nature. Psalm 19 talks about how the heavens declare the glory of his hands, how creation speaks to the power and the magnitude of who God is. But it is in Jesus Christ where God expresses his great love and his mercy. It is in Jesus Christ where the glory of God is really manifest. For according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, all of the fullness of God is displayed in Jesus Christ. And if you and I are to worship him, we must not ignore Jesus Christ. In fact, it must flow through the person of Jesus Christ to give him full and complete worship. Worship him and him alone. And then he says, don't take oaths in anyone's name but God's name. That means that you make your commitments in the name of God. Yes, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And you understand that you are representing a living God. And so you let your commitments, your oaths be done in his name. Remember what God has done. Remember how he has delivered you. Remember how he has kept you. And then finally, There are others there I want to highlight. Finally, do not test the Lord your God. Don't test it. Don't put God to the test. That's what Jesus said to Satan when Satan tempted him to test God by throwing himself off the top of the temple. Satan said to him, you know, he has put his angels around you and they will protect you and keep you from hurting yourself. And Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Brothers and sisters, you and I are charged not to test God nor to tempt him. And Moses makes reference to an experience with the people of God whereby they tested or tempted God after he had delivered them out of slavery as he was bringing them to the place where he would establish his covenant. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 17. Those first six verses tell about how the people had no water. And then they began to complain. They began to talk about, if God is really among us, why don't he do something? It is that expression, if God is, what has he done for us lately? Yeah, he came. He rescued us out of Egypt. Yeah, he did all of those 10 miraculous signs. Yeah, even though Pharaoh came chasing after us. Yeah, he opened up the Red Sea. He let us go across on dry land. And then he caused our enemies to be drowned in the Red Sea. Yeah, he gave us food to eat. But what has he done for me lately? Here I am. I'm in need of some water right now. God, if you're really here, what you gonna do about it? That's called tempting God. That's called testing God. You and I can tempt or test the Lord when we openly and unbelievingly question his ability or defy his authority by what we say or do. That when you and I fail to trust him in the moment of our crisis, we're testing him. Yeah, I know that's a hard word. And brothers and sisters, I'm just telling you that you and I need to remember what he has done so that we won't be tempted to test him, so that we won't fall into that trap. See, remembering is of great benefit to you and me. It is one of the best protections against tempting the Lord. Having a grateful heart. If you can have a grateful heart, it will help you in the middle of difficulties. Because a grateful heart will remind you of what God has already done. And it will remind you that there is no limit to his power. And it will help you understand that he is the great God, the God of heaven, the maker, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And if he can speak all of this into existence in 6 days, what can he do with my small situation? Remembering that if he can take the one who died for your sins, and then on the third day, resurrect him and bring him back to life, and he can conquer death, hell, and the grave, then what can he do with my small situation? When you remember who God is and what he has already done, you're reminded that everything God starts, he also brings to completion. Oh, I'm going to preach myself happy, even if you ain't getting happy. I'm going to get happy about this because now I'm being reminded that there is no time limit on God's word. He does not have a shelf life on his promises. What God has declared, he will bring to pass, and he does not need help from anybody else. Just ask Abram and Sarah. He did not need help bringing from them the very promise that he had made. He said to Abram, I don't care if you're 99, and I don't care if Sarah is 90. Listen, I'm the giver of life. And when I declare to you that she will conceive and that she will have a son, you can bet that she is going to give life. He doesn't need help. Just ask Mary, the mother of Jesus, that when he said to her, you are going to be the one to carry the Messiah. And she says to him, how can that be? For I've never been with a man. He says, all you need to do is trust me and believe me, and I'm going to do for you what has never been done. It reminds us when we think about what God has already done, that there is no limit, there is no restriction to what God can do. Brothers and sisters, I'm wanting you to just start letting that stir in your heart right now. That dream that you put on the shelf, that promise that God made to you that has not yet been fulfilled, that you think will now pass without him coming to fulfill it. I want you to stir up the hope and know that what God has promised, he can still do it. I want you to remember well what God has done. Began to cultivate just a thankful heart. Began to thank him for the good things. Began to thank him for the so-called bad things. Began to thank him for the things that you don't understand. Began to thank him for the truths that he has already revealed to you. Begin to thank him for those things that you don't know how they are going to come together. Begin to thank him for the manifestations that he has already revealed. Just get in the attitude of knowing that this God who has entered into a covenant relationship with you through the person of Jesus Christ has a way of keeping his word. And what he has promised to you and me is that he has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Just began to thank him for all that he has already done. Make it your habit to thank him, because it is going to protect you from backsliding. It's going to protect you from making a foolish statement to God in your heart or out of your mouth that says, what have you done for me lately? It's going to protect you from following lesser gods than our God. It's going to protect you from putting hope in something that cannot deliver. You need to thank him because he is the one who has promised to be with you always. And you need to thank him that he is the God who does not lie, that he is the God who is able to do abundantly above all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine. You need to keep thanking him because he is the God who can cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. You need to thank him that even though Joseph's brothers did him wrong by selling him into slavery, that God knew what was going on. You need to thank him that just as God knew what was going on with Joseph, God knows what's going on with you. You need to thank him in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your sickness, in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your losses. You need to thank him because trouble doesn't last always. You need to thank him because your momentary sufferings are producing for you a glory that outweighs them all. You need to just fix your heart and your mind on the God who has already delivered and who is keeping. Yes. Remember what God has done. not only what he has done for you, but what he has done for others. Not only what he has done for others close in your circle, but how he is moving among people. Not just in this generation, but in generations that have passed. Because it will give you hope for the future. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'm trying to close. And as you can tell, this thing is good to me. Because when I start thinking about God's goodness, when I start thinking about God's faithfulness, it helps me and it gives me hope. That when I look at what is occurring in the political climate, when I look at what is occurring in terms of sickness, this pandemic that we are dealing with, when I look at what is happening with regard to the social unrest, not just in our nation, but it's really a global thing that is taking place. When I look at the injustice, the abuses that are going on, when I look at those things, it is enough to cause any person to become discouraged. But when I think about what God has done, it gives me hope. When I think about who God is, it gives me hope. And when I think about the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, oh, it gives me hope. Because Jesus prayed that we will be one. He prayed that we will be united. And here's why this gives me hope. Because there is never a prayer that Jesus prayed that wasn't answered. That gives me hope, because if Jesus asks for it, it is going to be fulfilled. And the only thing that has to happen is for you and I to believe and to continue to remember that God is able. When we remember the good things that he has done, when we remember his sacrifice, when we remember the price that Jesus paid so that you and I could have a right to the tree of life, so that you and I could have the right to enter into a covenant relationship with God. When we think about what it cost him, you and I ought to have hope, because it cost him everything. And his declaration was this: for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, knowing that if he conquered death, hell, and the grave, that all power, all authority would be given unto him, and that because he is the head of the church, then he will work on our behalf. He will deliver us. He will come through. And that when you and I call on him, when you and I unite on one accord, when you and I, our chosen people, those who have been clothed in righteousness, put our hope in him, our unwavering trust in him, he says that he will deliver. That he will take care of the thing that is getting in the way of his movement. That he will allow the power of his kingdom to come and impact the earth. That as he fills us with love, he will allow that love to be shed abroad. That you and I and other believers who have trusted in his name will be a light unto those who are living in darkness. And where there was no hope, there will be hope. Where they were walking in fear, they will understand that they find refuge in Christ alone. Yes, I have hope. Because I remember the God whom I serve. I have hope because I remember this Jesus Christ who paid the price for you and I to be in covenant relationship with him. I have hope because I remember that he is not a man that he should lie. He said that anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Glory to God. Make loving God the priority of your life. And then remember all that he has done for you. It will keep you from forgetting him. It will keep you from following worthless idols. It will keep you from having useless words on your mouth and useless thoughts in your heart. And it will help you to do what is right and what is good in the Lord's sight. Glory to God.